All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, we are doing things a little bit differently this morning, as I said, because we're going to be sharing in communion, so we're moving our message up a little bit sooner and enter the word of the Lord first, and then as a response to that, sharing communion together. So hopefully your hearts are encouraged as we continue to work through 1 Peter together. We're talking to a church under persecution, and we're going to be talking about sanctifying Christ as Lord of our hearts this morning and how that shapes the way we live, and it shapes the hope that we have in this world. And what Peter is going to tell us in this passage, and what I think is going to be, on the one hand, something that we can identify with and we can understand, but on the other hand, in practice, it becomes very different. And by the way, I know I sound a little bit differently this morning. We made some changes in our sound system, and so we'll be working that out as we work through. But I don't know if you've noticed that I can hear a bit of a difference in the audio. So bear with us as we work through some of this. We've got a great new system, and it is awesome. And by the way, we ought to commend all of our people in the sound booth because, and all of that are associated with that, because they've been working tirelessly to implement this new system that we have. And they did it in a space of a few days, and it's a complicated system. So thank you guys for all of that hard work. It is a little bit weird, though, because now you can our music people can control their stuff with their iPad, and this is like way above my pay grade. I don't know any about this stuff, but all I know is I was standing back there, and Abe was showing me on his iPad how this works. And if you go back, you watch those knobs move up and down on their own. You're standing there, like the knobs start moving. I'm sorry, but if I were John sitting back there and the knobs started moving, I might go, "Whoa, what's going on here?" But cool, cool stuff. All right, let's get back into the word this morning. So we live in this tension between what we know in our minds and what we actually practice in life. And what Peter is going to be saying to us is that if we truly have sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts, if we understand what that means and apply that, that's going to shape the hope that I have in this world. And that hope is going to actually change the way that I live in such a way that people note it. That the world sees this radical difference in my life, and it confuses and confounds them and actually encourages them to ask, "Hey, what's up with you? What is up with you? Because you're not reacting and responding to the things going on in your life like I do." And we're going to actually argue that if that's not the case, if your responses are just like the world's responses, then we ought to take a step back and say, "Wait a minute. Am I sanctifying Jesus as Lord in my heart? And am I appropriating the hope that I have in the gospel?" And we'll talk that through. So it was huge implications because this is speaking into the trouble of our lives. It's speaking into the hardships that this world inevitably brings. Now, he's primarily focusing on persecution. And as I alluded to in prayer, I think there are times where we as believers, even in our cultural context, get pressure from the world around us to conform to their way of thinking. And if we don't conform to their way of thinking, it's kind of like we're shamed. And sometimes even worse, we're even called names and like, "You got to be kidding me. You are a bigot if you believe that," is what we might hear. And there is great pressure in our culture to conform. And if we don't, increasingly there may be consequences, relational consequences, or there may be other consequences. So what do we do with that? How do we respond in the midst of persecution? And then how do we respond in the midst of hardship and affliction in general in our lives, even beyond just persecution? So as we work through this together, we're talking about when you sanctify Christ as Lord. That's the main idea of this section. We're looking at verses 13 through 17 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and it reads this way. "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence," or that might better read, "and with fear," that is fear of God. "And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." And here is the main point we want to make this morning. When you sanctify Christ as Lord, your fear will give way to hope. And your hope will serve the gospel. When you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and we'll talk more about what that means to sanctify him as Lord, but when you do that, your fear in this world is going to give way to hope, and that hope is going to shape your life in such a way that it's going to serve the gospel. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for this opportunity to gather. We want to thank you again for your word. Lord, your word is true. I am not always true. But Lord, I pray that you would take my words this morning and that you would make them true by the power of your Spirit. Lord, would you so work in me this morning that what I say is true? Lord, but I also recognize, and Lord, I pray that you would help us as a congregation to recognize that I am just a man and that I can be wrong. And so, Lord, would you protect me and protect us, and would you just help us, Lord, as we work together on your scriptures, to give it its weight of authority, but also to recognize the fallibility, the brokenness of me as your messenger. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking again at this passage, and he says, "And who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" And he goes on to say, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That's the primary focus. That's the command of this section. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So what does that mean? Well, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart is to regard him as holy and to obey him in righteous fear. That's what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. The word sanctify, by the way, is the same Greek word that we would use to translate the word holy. Holy. And it's the same word, by the way, that we would also use to translate the word saint. A saint. So a saint or a holy one or sanctified one, these are all the same ideas. What does that mean? It means there's this, to be holy is to be separated, to be set apart, and to be pure. So there is this purity, there is this perfection that exists that distinguishes it from the impure and sets it apart from the world. And we are to regard God that way. In fact, we are to regard Christ that way. We are to sanctify Christ as Lord. We are to, in our minds, regard him as set apart and holy and pure, and that results in an obedience out of righteous fear of him. Now, how do I know that that's what Peter is referring to here? Well, because Peter is drawing very heavily in this whole section from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. So let's look there and we'll see the connection between Peter and Isaiah. So that passage reads this way: "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of the people, saying, 'You are not to say it's a conspiracy,' in regard to all that this people calls a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread." So let's look more specifically. It says, "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy." And if you look in the Greek translation, that's actually what Peter is drawing from. It's basically saying, sanctify the Lord. That's the terminology there. That's what Peter is actually drawing from, and not quite, but nearly quoting. "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy." Sanctify the Lord as holy. Sanctify Christ as holy. And what we shouldn't miss in this is that Peter equates Jesus Christ with the Lord of hosts. He elevates the person of Jesus Christ and says, regard Jesus as holy. Regard Christ as holy. And again, he's drawing from this passage as the Lord of hosts. You should regard him as holy. And he goes on to say, and he shall be your fear. He shall be your fear. And he shall be your dread. Now, what Isaiah is not saying, and what Peter does not intend in this idea, is that we ought to live in relationship to God in this continuing, cowering fear. Oh, Lord, is and that is born out of an understanding of God as this cruel, powerful being who's got his eye on you every moment, and he's just ready to get you if you do what's wrong. Okay, that's not the character of God. The character of God is clearly revealed by himself to Moses in Exodus as a God of compassion and a God of patience and a God of loving kindness and a God of forgiveness and a God of justice. And it's because he is all of those things, there is a reverence and an awe and a fear that we ought to have of him, to recognize here is a holy God who has a holy standard, and he is love and he cares about me. But at the same time, if I don't relate to him in ways that are right to him, then I'm in trouble. I am in trouble, and that ought to strike some fear into my heart. Praise God. Let's come to the gospel. Praise God that in Jesus Christ, I've been made holy. I'm not holy in and of myself, and you can't be holy in and of yourself either, but in Christ we can be. And it's in Christ that this fear that we have of God actually is turned to joy in him, because now I no longer fear his retribution and wrath because of his holiness. I know that in Christ I'm okay with this one. But that doesn't let me just kind of go live however I want, because I recognize he's holy, and there is this reality of him, who he is, and I regard him as holy. To fear the Lord is to be awed by his holiness and to obey him and turn away from evil. To fear the Lord is to be awed by his holiness and then, as a result, to obey him and turn away from evil. Now, we see that in this Isaiah passage. He says, and he shall be your dread. But he's drawing on something he's already said earlier on in that passage. He says, the Lord instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. Don't live like the world. Don't live like the evil, wicked people around you. Walk in a way that is different from them. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and you're going to live differently. You're going to function differently in the world, and I'm instructing you to live differently, and that is live obediently. And so we see the connection between obedience and fear of God. So that's what it means to sanctify the Lord, or Christ, as Lord in my heart. It means to regard him as holy and to obey him in a righteous fear. All right, let's lean into that a little bit more. Sanctifying Christ as Lord. First, when you sanctify Christ as Lord, you'll have nothing to fear. So Peter's point in this passage is, when you sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord, there is nothing you need to fear. Nothing to fear. Well, first of all, you'll be safe in persecution. He's speaking to a people who are under persecution. They've been scattered all over because of persecution. And by the way, the persecution that they were going to experience when Peter is writing this hasn't yet taken its full bloom yet. There is coming a time in Peter's readers, there is coming a time where the persecution that they were going to endure in that first century was going to be much greater than they had already endured. They were under persecution, but it was going to get much worse. Now, I don't know if Peter knew that by the power of the Spirit, or if he just knew that believers are going to be persecuted, but it's into that he's speaking. He's saying, listen, if you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, you're safe. You're safe in persecution. There's nothing to fear. First of all, let's identify this as in persecution first. Let's make sure that we understand that what he's talking about is a believer who is being persecuted for his or her faith in Christ. Not just persecuted because they're doing wrong things, but persecuted because they love Jesus. If you prove zealous for what is good, there's nothing to harm you. If you prove zealous for what is good, and he goes on, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. So the doing of good and this suffering is connected to you living righteously. When you live righteously, there's this reality that the world is going to hate that to a certain degree and is going to persecute you. Who is there to harm you then? Who is there to harm you? That's the idea. When you're suffering, when you're being persecuted, when your life is being turned upside down, when your loved one has been thrown into prison, when your family member is being threatened with their very life because of their faith in Christ, who's there to harm you? That's what he's saying. And that, to the world, sounds crazy, because to the world, we want to preserve life, and we'll do anything that we preserve life, right? Most people would say, well, hey, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Sure, you want me to say that, confess that? But believers who have a strong faith in Jesus Christ don't fear those people. I don't fear that. And as a result, I take a stand for what I believe. And I suffer the persecution in hope. What could any person ever do to a soul protected by the power of God? Think about that. What could any individual, what could any government, what could any neighbor, what could your coworker, what could your friend, what could somebody on Facebook that you don't even know ever do to a soul that is protected by the power of God? And I say that because Peter, very early on in this letter, has told us that our souls are protected by the power of God. We're protected by Him. What could ever harm you? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? Who can harm you? Now, can they harm you physically? Well, surely they can. But clearly, Peter is understanding the harm to be ultimate. Listen, how long is a good life in this world? 80 years? Maybe 100? Maybe you have 100 good years? I don't know about that, because usually when you start to get older, those golden years aren't so golden. They're more like tarnished brass. Okay, so, but they have this great life, right? And you think, wow, it's a wonderful life. And you don't want to suffer, right? You don't want to suffer. But what if it's just filled with all kinds of suffering and persecution, and you might even die early because of your faith? What's that in comparison to eternity? What is that in comparison to forever? You see, we've got to put this into perspective and recognize that the harm that's being talked about here is not the harm of right now. The harm is ultimate. And there is no one that can ultimately harm you. Your soul is protected in Christ. If you belong to Christ, God is for you. If you belong to Christ, God is for you. And He says that even if you should suffer, even if you should suffer, you are blessed. What? You are blessed? Are you kidding me? Blessed in the middle of suffering? Uh-huh. So where is Peter drawing that from? Well, he's drawing it from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you kidding me? In the middle of being ridiculed, in the middle of being mocked, in the middle of being even harmed physically, and even put to death, I'm to rejoice and be glad? Yeah. And I will, if I've sanctified Christ as Lord in my heart. If I've regarded Jesus Christ as Lord. He's Lord of all, and He's Lord of me. And who can overcome Jesus? And He has my eternity in His hand. You can't harm me. Take my life. It doesn't matter. I'm going to stand in my faith in Jesus Christ because I have a hope that will not fail. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Okay, so you're safe in persecution, but you know what? You're also safe in all affliction. Not just persecution, but all affliction, all hardship in life. You're safe. Peter again says here, and I want to point out, I've made just a slight change in the translation here because this is actually more literally what it says, and it will show how it's connected to Isaiah more clearly. But he says, "And do not be afraid nor be troubled by their fears. For the sake of righteousness you are blessed, and do not be afraid nor be troubled by their fears." Well, what is it that the world fears, right? Isaiah says it this way, "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy in regard to all this people calls this conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it." Well, apart from the threats of persecution, the world is filled with many fears, isn't it? What are your neighbors afraid of? What are your coworkers afraid of? What are your family members afraid of? Are we not fearful of of affliction in one way or another? Are we not fearful of the things that might create hardships in my life? I'm afraid that I might lose my job. And if I lose my job, then what? I'm afraid that, fill in the blank, we're fearful of all kinds of things. By the way, anxiety is a manifestation of fear. And we live in an age of anxiety, don't we? Oh my goodness, everybody's anxious. Do you see? Everybody's fearful. They're afraid. They're afraid something's going to be taken from them. But the believer is safe in any affliction Don't be afraid of anything that the world is afraid of. But among all of those things, what do you have to fear if Christ is Lord and is for you? Name one thing that could go wrong in your life that you ought to fear if Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of power in God and has guardianship over your soul and loves you and is for you. Name one thing that you can think of that I have to say, well, yeah, but Kelly, that I ought to fear. Well, that I would say if you're fearing that, what you're actually saying, you're not sanctifying Christ. You're not regarding him in the place and the person that he is as Lord and King over all, and including every aspect of your life. And he is for you. And he loves you. He is the great shepherd who will never let true harm befall you. What do you have to fear? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. That's what Peter has just finished saying. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. He's for you. And in Romans 8:38-39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do I have to fear? If I am sanctifying Christ Jesus as Lord in my heart, I have nothing to fear. He is Lord, and he's my Lord, and he's holy, and he is powerful, and nothing can separate me from him. You're safe in Jesus. You're safe in Jesus. The question is, are you in Jesus? Because if you're not in Jesus, you're not safe. You need to be in Jesus in order to be safe. But when you're in him, you're safe. Nothing can harm you. So when you sanctify Christ as Lord, you'll have nothing to fear. But when you sanctify Christ as Lord, hope is going to shape your heart. Hope is actually going to shape your heart. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, the Bible is not just talking about our emotions. The Bible is talking about all of the inner man. He's talking about the way we think. He's talking about our feelings, and he's talking about our will, what we do. He's talking about the whole of me, my heart. And so when he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, he's not just saying one aspect of your being. He's saying in the wholeness of who you are, in all of your thinking and doing and all of your feeling, embrace him as Lord, regard him as holy, and set him apart as King and authority over you. Give him that. And when you do that, that will shape your heart. It will shape the way you respond in the world. Hope is going to shape your heart in three ways. Real quickly, hope is going to shape your thinking. Hope will shape the way you think. Peter is appealing to our minds here in this letter, isn't he? He's appealing to what I'm thinking. That's what he's writing. He's writing to change what I think, right? Here's what you're thinking now. Stop thinking that way and think differently, and here's how you ought to be thinking, right? So when we have this passage and he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, he's actually speaking to the what we think about him. He is Lord. Think of him that way. Stop thinking about your life in ways that aren't consistent with that truth that he is Lord. Think differently. Be ready to make a defense. Make a defense. The Greek word there is apologia. We would use the English word apology. The only problem is that in our culture, apology has taken on this connotation of being, I'm like sad. But that's not the original meaning of that word. It means to make a defense, to give an apologia. If you're familiar with, the Christian kind of life and world, you might know the term apologetics, the defense of the faith. That's what we're talking about. Give a defense, an apologia for your what? For the hope that is in you. Give an defense for the hope that is in you. Here's something to think about. You can only give a defense for something that is shaped the way you think. I cannot defend. I can't give an apology in the right sense for something I've never thought about. Right? I have to have some understanding of mind in order to give you a defense. I mean, somebody is asking me, hey, Kelly, can you please explain to me why you're living this way? Well, if I haven't ever thought about it, what do I have to say? I don't really know. I don't know. I can't give a defense, right? Unless sanctifying Christ as Lord gives me a hope that then changes the way I think. I'm thinking about things differently. I'm thinking in things in terms of Jesus as Lord and what all that means and all of its implications for my life. So hope's going to shape your thinking, but hope is also going to shape your doing. Hope will shape your doing. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's the theme. But if you go back up into the thing, proving zealous for what is good, that's connected. He's actually kind of going back and forth in this. Proving zealous for what is good. And give an account for the hope that is in you. What is it that's taking shape in your life that requires you to give an account? If it's not your behavior, the world is looking at what you're doing. They're looking at what you're doing and they're saying, you're not doing what I would do in that, even if that doing is worry. Worry is a doing. When you are worrying, you are doing something. You are mulling and thinking over. So yeah, it's connected to your thinking, but you're doing something, right? When hope shapes your thinking, it will also shape your doing. When I start thinking this way and believing that way, it shapes what I do, right? So if these things are all connected to one another, change the way you think, change what you do. Let hope dictate what you do. Don't let the world dictate what you do. Let hope in Christ dictate what you do. Peter says, keep a good conscience. That has to do with what I'm doing, right? To keep a good conscience before the Lord. So that my soul is at peace and I can say, Lord, I am doing that which is pleasing to you. My conscience is clear before you. Let your good behavior in Christ put them to shame. You see, he's recognizing that this hope that I have in sanctifying Christ in my life is going to change my behavior. It changes and shapes what I do. And then doing what is right. So clearly there's a connection here between the hope that I have in Christ and what I do. Hope shapes my life. Let's say it this way. Faith in your future will lead to faithfulness in your present. If I have faith in the promises of God for my future, if I know that there is an inheritance, and Peter has been talking a great deal about this inheritance, if I know that there is inheritance for me in Christ, and that inheritance is glorious, and I'm going to be with him for an eternity, that's going to shape my faithfulness now. It's going to change the way I live today if I believe that about then. So this is no different than the way we think in the world. I mean, how many times do you change your behavior because you know something is true that is going to take place? It's like you know that you only have 2 weeks left on this job, right? And this job is really hard and it's a bummer. But you know what? I've only got 2 weeks left. And so I can endure it now, right? That's just a simple thing. And yet imagine if we'd really, truly had faith in an internal inheritance and understood that. How would that shape what I do today? All right. So it's going to shape your doing, your thinking, your doing. And lastly, it's going to shape your feelings. Listen, we live in a world that says that our emotions, you can't control your emotions. Well, I just feel the way I feel. We are filled with the world. Now, there are steps to, you know, anger management classes that you can go to, and there are techniques that you can use. And so on the one hand, we're kind of confused about this. On the one hand, we're going to say, well, you can overcome your anger and kind of suppress it and behave differently. But then when we're interacting with one another, I say, that's just the way I feel. And, you know, so you just have to accept me because that's just the way I feel. And when we're talking to one another, we're supposed to acknowledge our feelings. Say, well, I know you feel that way, you know. And what are we really saying? Your feelings, you can't control what you feel. But that's not biblical. The Bible actually says you can control what you feel. The Bible says that you can control your emotions. In fact, let's look at it. Because it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. There's that but there. We're going to come back to that but in just a minute, but that but indicates that it's connected to what just preceded it. What preceded it? And do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, nor be troubled by their fears. Fear is this powerful emotion, isn't it? Fear is a feeling. In fact, fear is regarded as one of the six primary emotions by every psychologist in our world today. Fear is a key emotion, and yet, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts when you fear. And you will not have fear, and you will not be in dread if you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. It is by sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart that you'll overcome fear. Are you fearful? Sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. Are you afraid? Sanctify him as Lord in your heart. And it is by sanctifying him, by regarding him for who he is, as holy, as just, and as righteous, and obeying him as a result of righteous fear toward him, that I have nothing to fear and that I can control that emotion. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't mishear me. I am not saying that Kelly Larson can just flip a switch and change the way I'm feeling. I'm not saying that. I wrestle with my emotions just like you do. And there are times when my emotions are out of control. But when they are, I recognize that I do have the ability in Christ to control them. And that there's a disordering going on right now that I need to step back and repent about. If fear could be subjected to Christ, all emotions can be. Right? Anger. Can anger be subjected to Christ? Surely it can, because we're told not to be angry. Can happiness be controlled by Christ? Surely it can. Our hearts can be filled with joy and the happiness of the Lord. We can understand our blessing and live out of that. Right? Otherwise, Paul couldn't say rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. I can control my emotions by subjecting them to Christ. Now again, I'm not talking about a moment. I'm talking about a pattern of life, a way of changing my thinking, a way of changing what I do that has the net effect of changing the way I feel. The longer and the more I embrace my faith, the more I grow in my knowledge, and the more I live out my faith, the more my emotions come under my control. And when my emotions are out of control, I can take a step back and say, Lord, you know that this isn't right. You know that this anger that I'm experiencing right now, this sadness that's out of control, this fear that's out of control, Lord, these are not honoring to you, and would you please forgive me? And would you empower me and help me, Lord, to bring them in subjection to you by sanctifying you as Lord in my heart? All right. So when you sanctify Christ as Lord, you'll have nothing to fear. When you sanctify him as Lord, hope will shape your heart. And when you sanctify Christ as Lord, your hope is going to serve the gospel. Your hope is going to serve the gospel. And we see that, first of all, in that your hope in hardship will open doors for the gospel. Your hope and the way you respond to hardship in your life is going to open doors for the gospel. It's going to serve Christ. And this is Peter's intention. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit's intention through Peter that we live in such a way that our lives become a witness and a testimony to the gospel of Jesus. And that hope that I live out of, and that shapes my thinking, and that shapes my doing, and that shapes my feeling, is a key factor in looking at the world, and the world looking at me and saying, what in the world is going on? Tell me about that. It opens up doors for the gospel. And we see that again. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone. Well, what is he saying here? Always being ready. The implication is that if you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and this hope is governing your life, that people are going to ask you and you're going to need to give them a defense. People are going to come to you and say, tell me about that. What's going on? Now, don't misunderstand that that's always going to be positive. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the person's going to come to me and say, you've got to be kidding me. You ought to be feeling this way. By the way, I would say that maybe most manifest might be too strong, but it's very certainly manifest in death. When authentic believers who have their hope in Christ lose a loved one and respond in the gospel, not only will the world, but even sometimes other Christians will come along to them and say, what's wrong with you? You're not responding the way you should be. You should be distraught. You should be destroyed. Did you not love that person? But if I allow Jesus to be Lord of my life and regard him as such, and he controls my emotions, then when I lose Tammy, will I grieve? Oh, I absolutely will. I would weep. And the scriptures tell me that you ought to weep with me. I would be brokenhearted in loss of my wife, but it would not destroy me. And it would not make me distraught in a paralyzing way, Lord willing. That is, if I'm obedient and sanctifying Christ as Lord in my heart in that moment. In that moment, I will live in this tension between longing for my wife who's gone and yet having hope that she is in the presence of Jesus Christ and that I'm okay because Jesus is my bride, my Lord and my groom. He's my caretaker. He loves me and I'm okay. And when we live that way, the world is going to look at that and say, I'm sorry, that's just weird. And it might even be wrong. Be ready. Can you make a defense? Can you make a defense for the way you're reacting to the circumstances of your life that are hard? Do you have such a hope in Christ? Do you have such an understanding of the gospel that you, when somebody comes to you and says, Kelly, explain that to me. Why are you reacting that way? Oh, I'd love to. I'd love to explain that to you. Let's sit down and talk. When you sanctify Christ as Lord, the hope you have in hardship will confound the world around you and will stir conversations about Christ. Open the door to the gospel. It's going to stir conversation because it's going to confound the world. You know what? Tell me about that. Are you living your life in such a way that when the world looks in at your life, no matter what the hardship is, that they're looking at you and they're saying, huh, I need an explanation for that. Your hope and hardship is going to open the door for the gospel, and your hope and hardship is going to validate the truth of the gospel. Your hope and hardship is going to validate the truth of the gospel, that the gospel is real. It is true. It says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, giving an account for the hope that is in you. This hope that is in you. Now, bear with me for just a second, but isn't it the gospel that holds out hope to a lost world? Isn't that the gospel? Aren't we saying to the world, there's hope in Jesus? When we go to the world and we preach Jesus to them, aren't we saying to them, listen, there's hope. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for overcoming that sin. Jesus took care of it for you. There's hope for you of overcoming this all of this life because Jesus died and was raised again. There is hope. Right? Isn't that what we preach in the gospel? What happens when I don't have it? Your perseverance and joy in hardship validates that the hope of the gospel is real. When that unbeliever that you've been sharing the gospel with and telling them there's hope, there's hope, there's hope, and then your life, you go through some difficult circumstance and it destroys you, that person says, huh. That doesn't validate. That actually is confusing to me. I thought you said that Jesus provided hope. Clearly doesn't for you. But when it does, when that hardship comes, and I've been preaching the gospel, and that hardship comes, and I respond in hope, the world says, wow, that must be true. True. My life serves the gospel. My hope serves the gospel. It is not the validating point. My life isn't what convicts people, but the Lord uses my life to validate the gospel. Here's an implication for you. In those times that your responses to hardships are no different from the world's, you are not regarding Christ as Lord or trusting him as your Lord, and you're confusing the gospel. You're confusing it in your own mind. And you're confusing the world around you. When my life isn't conforming to this hope that I claim to have, I'm not really sanctifying Christ as Lord. I'm not regarding him in his rightful place in my life. And as a result, the people around me, my family, my friends, that the gospel is getting confused for them. Please don't mishear me. I'm with you. I'm with you in this. I don't always respond rightly. There are many times where I respond to hardships in my life, and usually they're the small things, you know, the little things that happen in my life, and I find myself reacting in such a way, and it's after the fact to go, oh, I really said that, didn't I? Or I really did that, didn't I? Oh, that was, man, that is just not Christ-like. But you see, I understand that when that happens, I do need to repent. And you need to repent and come back to the Lord and say, Lord, would you forgive me? I didn't respond in a way consistent with the gospel. And I distorted the gospel to those who saw me respond that way. This isn't something I'm saying we can live out all the time, but I am saying it ought to be the desire of my life, that I sanctify Christ as Lord, and that I let the hope that comes as a result shape my life in such a way that it becomes a testimony of the gospel. Here's a conclusion. You are called to regard Christ as holy and as Lord. You're called to regard, to sanctify him, to regard Christ as holy and as Lord. And when you do, the circumstances of your life will no longer be what governs you. The hope of Christ will. When you regard Christ in this great, glorious position, and when you understand what he's done for you and that he's for you and all the gospel entailments that are given to us and the benefits of Christ, man, that hope that I have in him is going to govern me in all of my circumstances. We're going to be sharing in communion together and celebrating the Lord's table together. And it's only right as we think about sanctifying Christ as Lord that we do that now. I mean, it's often good to put it after a message anyway and use our communion, times of communion, as a response to the gospel. But especially when we're talking about the holiness of Christ, when we think about this thing that we're going to do together, communion, it becomes this celebration of this visible act of acknowledging what Christ has done for me and regarding him for who he is and what he's done. And it's very much connected to how I'm living my life. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, tells believers that when we take the communion together, when we take the Lord's Supper together, that we need to examine our own hearts. And we examine our own lives in order to see, Lord, is my thinking, is my doing, and are my feelings in line with godliness? Are they in line with in line with gospel truth? And where they are not, I need to examine myself and go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Lord, would you forgive me and would you help me in my weakness? And when we share communion, you see, it elevates the idea of holiness and of regarding and sanctifying Christ as Lord. That's what we're doing together. We're sanctifying Christ as Lord together in communion. So what we're going to do is we're going to remain seated, but we're going to recite scripture together, and then we're going to just take a moment and let that scripture minister to your heart and take a moment of confession. There may be something that's come up in your life that you've realized, Lord, I need to deal with this. And so we'll take some time of quiet to do that, and then I'll come up and we'll share in the table together. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplications. Let's go to the Lord now and call upon him with the assurance that he'll answer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of grace. Oh Lord, you are an amazing God. There was nothing and no reason whatsoever for you to regard us. Lord, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to bring to you. And yet, in your amazing mercy and in your loving kindness, not only did you move toward us, but you moved toward us with your Son. You sent him on our behalf. Lord, you sent him to live a life of hardship, to live a life of great difficulty, and yet to live a life honoring to you, sanctifying you as Lord and King, living in harmony with you and with others. And Lord, we thank you that he did that on our behalf. Help us to trust that. But help us to stop laboring and working in our own hearts to try to achieve your satisfaction with us. But Lord, let us rest in Jesus. But Lord, not only did you send your Son to live for us, but you sent him to die, to pay a penalty that we could never pay. And Lord, a penalty that we will remember for all of eternity and be glorifying you and praising you and thanking you for forgiveness of sins against you. Lord, as we share in the table, may you remind us of these truths, and may you help us to know that you are Lord, but that you are our Lord, that you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the ushers to come. If you are visiting with us, and let me explain real quickly how we do communion and who should take communion. If you are visiting with us this morning, or if you're here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have sanctified Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, if you have regarded him as holy, and if you have given your life to him as your only hope, then this table is open to you. But may we also say that if your life is not currently regarding Christ as holy, if you are not currently sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, and you're not ready right now to make that right, then let the table pass by you. Examine your souls and don't take lightly the command to make sure that my life is in line with it. Not perfectly, no one will ever get to be perfect, but I'm talking about in this moment of attitude. Can you say, Lord, I know I'm broken and I'm sinful, but I love you. And there's nothing that I know in my life right now that I'm rebelling against you over. If you're rebelling against something, let the table go by you, but don't just leave. Deal with that. Come talk to me. Come talk to an elder. Talk to someone. So, last thing, practically speaking, make sure that you take both the top and the bottom cup. Let's pray and let them distribute. Father, we thank you again for this time. We pray these things give this time to you in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. in the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, in that upper room, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat." And when they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Take it and drink." And in drinking, it signifies this covenant relationship that we have. It's a sign not only that we're forgiven, that we belong to Christ and that we belong to one another. Let's drink together. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. The ushers are going to come with little baskets for you to drop your cups in. As we stand, the music team is going to come.